Lord God, we come before you today with praise in our hearts that you have saved this word through your through the years you've used your servant Israel to write down and preserve this word for us today, so that we may know you, Lord, so that we may know your will for us in our life today, that you give us purpose. Lord, during this lecture, I just ask that you be with me, and may the words that I've written here been inspired by you, and that I may speak them clearly and with conviction and with honesty to those in this room today. Lord, thank you for being with me today and the time you give me this week. I pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my three divisions this week are on the table there, and this time I've left some space on the page so you can take some notes if you so desire. But I'm going to jump right into our first division this week, which is sing a new song, praise the Lord. And that's in chapter 42, where we resume in verse 10 from through 17. This week we continue our study of chapter 42, verse 10, where Isaiah encourages everyone to sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. If you recall, the Lord says in verse 6, our lesson last week, that he will make the servant of the Lord to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. For Isaiah, this is good news, and he cannot hold back his joy to cry out in song. Isaiah uses symbolic imagery to show the entire world, Jews and Gentiles alike, even the creatures in the sea, that they are going to be blessed by Israel's future Messiah. I think it's interesting that he mentions that Kedar and Selah will rejoice in the Lord as well. Kedar was the son of Ishmael, brother of Isaac, who lived in Saudi Arabia, what is now Saudi Arabia. And Selah, which is also known as Petra, maybe some of you have been there, it's in Edom, the land of Esau, who is the brother of Jacob. Despite them being, say, the goats of the family, they still join Gentiles in giving praise to the Lord eventually. Isaiah says the Lord will help Israel like a mighty warrior. He comes not as a lowly servant, but rather as a soldier ready to fight. He will gather his strength, shout out a call to battle, and then defeat his enemies. This brings to mind scripture with similar accounts of Christ announcing his second coming. In Revelation 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and then he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion." And then in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 30 and 31, it says, "The Lord will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread grapes, shout against all who live on the earth. The tumult will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring charges against the nations. He will bring judgment on all mankind and put the wicked to the sword." Now, Jewish people expected Israel's Messiah to enter Jerusalem in a chariot as a warrior king. Instead, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, without a shield or a sword. Jesus was quiet, humble, and a compassionate servant. He was patient and tolerant with his adversaries and never threatened violence. Jesus' mild demeanor is one reason why the Jewish people did not recognize him as their mighty Messiah. The Lord states that he has been quiet for a long time and patiently endures our transgressions. The Lord was silent for hundreds of years before Jesus' life, and so far for thousands of years after his ascension. You know, his silence is used like a pregnant pause in a speech. It causes the audience to look up and listen. Surely you remember that from high school. The speaker has an important point to make. When the appointed time arrives, God's silence will be broken. He will cry out like a woman in labor, indicating the long-awaited time of his second coming is close at hand. He will not stop until his people are delivered and his enemies are defeated. This is the Messiah that the Jewish people expected the first time. In verse 14 to 17, the Lord describes what he will do in the future through his servant. Now, it sounds reminiscent of the tribulation described in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, where cataclysmic destruction comes upon the earth. Yet during this time, Christ does not forsake his people who have been blinded to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their king. Now, the Lord will open their eyes to finally see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Carrying out his wrath on idolatrous non-believers, he will safely guide his people back to their land so they can serve their glorious king. What a mighty yet compassionate God we have in Jesus Christ. His patience and love is great. He has kept and will keep his promises to not forsake those who call upon his name. This is why Isaiah breaks out in song. The God of Israel is to be lifted high and praised. Throughout the Psalms, David loved to sing to the Lord. And in chapter 96, verse 1, he encourages all people to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. So David here gives me my first principle today. It's on your sheet there. And that is, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Psalm 96. In today's fast-paced world, it can be like a rat race, as you all know. At times, life seems to be a blur, and time vanishes before we are ready to face the next challenge. David says, find time to praise the Lord every day. Well, it seems like David is pointing a finger at me. How easy it is for me to forget how the Lord blesses me every moment, every breath. He truly desires my praise and worship wherever I am, and not just at church or here at Bible study. Of course, singing is only one way to praise to the Lord. Reading scriptures such as the Psalms or reading the words to worship songs can be praise to the Lord if you treat them that way. Also, I like to personalize the Psalms by reading them in first person. Just like David, I like to sing them as I sing to the Lord or I praise his name instead of we or you. For me, it brings the scripture to my heart that I am really singing this out to the Lord. Start your daily prayers with praise. Then go on to thanksgiving and then finally your concerns to the Lord. Also, don't be timid to rejoice in the Lord with others. Those who do not know the Lord need to see how he brings the peace, joy, and meaning in your life. Is praise absent from your routine? If so, make the Lord smile by finding a quiet corner in your busy day to honor him. Let's move on to now to division number two, which is Israel's disobedience makes her spiritually blind and deaf. And again, this week I did a similar technique where I stitched together two groups of scripture in chapter 42, verses 18 through 25, along with the end of chapter 43, which is verses 22 and 28, speaking of Israel's disobedience. So after such an uplifting message, Isaiah turns to Israel and rattles their cage by calling them deaf and blind to what he had just said. It's as if Israel was in a trance or a stupor. In other words, the porch light's on, but nobody's home. Sin has narrowed their senses to that which only pleases themselves. They have lost the big picture of how the Lord had led and cared for them since he created them and chose them long ago. Isaiah reminds them in verse 21 that it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. Yet Israel repeatedly disregarded his specific commandments. This passage, together with verses 23 through 28, lists the actions the Lord holds against Israel. They did not call on the Lord. Instead, many of them called on idols. They also were tired of obeying God's law, so they ignored much of it. It wearied them. And finally, their worship was worthless to God because their sacrifices did not honor God. They failed to make burnt offerings with sheep and other animals as required. And they did not offer proper sacrifices. As a matter of fact, they probably kept for themselves the tasty fat portions and the expensive fragrances that they were required to sacrifice to the Lord. It's no wonder then that God was extremely dismayed with Israel and weary. He was putting up with their rebellion since he created them. Now, their temple priests and teachers were corrupt. Therefore, the blind were leading the blind, and the deaf were reading to the deaf. Israel was so far in the dark that she forgot the words of God delivered by the prophet Moses. Isaiah candidly admits that he has disobeyed the Lord as well. In verse 24, Isaiah asks, "Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned?" Because of their disobedience, the Lord poured out his anger by enemy conquest and fiery destruction of their holy city and temple. He allowed them to be plundered, looted, and then captured and thrown into captivity. Yet, they still did not understand or take to heart their sin. Isaiah sounds incredulous when he asks in verse 23, "Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come?" I don't think he expected an answer. They were still blind as bats and deaf as doornails. Upon reaching Babylon, the future looked bleak for Israel. Who in the world cared about their plight? In captivity, they would have time to examine themselves, study God's word, and listen to the prophets of God in order to fully understand their captivity was a consequence of the sins they committed against him. This brings me to my second principle. The sins of an unrepentant heart can lead one to become spiritually blind to understanding God's word and deaf to his warnings. Do you realize there's a cosmic battle for your soul? The god of this world, Satan, is trying to steal our hearts away from God for himself. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light and the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The god of this world is Satan. Temptation to commit sin is Satan's weapon of choice. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death," spiritual death. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." By our faith in Jesus Christ's power over death and our willingness to confess our sins that we commit against him, we will be rewarded with eternal life with the Lord. Do not let Satan get the victory over your soul. Place your faith in the gospel of Christ. Repent of your sins. And then obediently follow his way. Then you will have eyes to see and ears to hear the word of the Lord. And finally, we get to division number 3. Which is God created Israel to reflect his glory and to be his witness. And that's in chapter 43, the first 21 verses. Now, having just dressed down Israel for their lack of faith and their wicked ways, Isaiah 43 begins, with wonderful words of assurance from the Lord. Isaiah, quoting the Lord, says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is the first of two fear nots used in this chapter. Here, the Lord is referring to Israel in captivity and their release from Babylon. Now, while in Babylon and during their return to Judah, danger lurks all around them. The references to water crossings, overwhelming rivers, and fire may be literally read, but surely they have spiritual meaning as well. Waves of trouble, the threat of enemies which surround them like a flood, and the fires of persecution. The Lord will protect them in any case. Amazingly, the Israelites are going home because the Lord paid a ransom and redeemed them from Persia. God gave King Cyrus the nations of Egypt, Cush, and Seba, which is today's Ethiopia, in exchange for their release from Persia. In fact, historians know that Cyrus's son, King Cabrius, later captured these lands. So why did the Lord redeem Israel unconditionally? He tells us in verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Now this is divine love at such a deep level that no human can really understand it, let alone match it. Israel is special to God because He created them for His purposes and He loves them. From the line of David will come their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Israel is very close to the Lord's heart. Therefore, He nourished, taught, led, sustained, blessed, disciplined, and protected His children. Now, however, God's unlimited love extends to all mankind, not just to Israel. He created all mankind in His image. And Christ died to atone for the sin of all people in the world. We are all sinners, just as guilty as anyone in Israel. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So sing a song of praise to the Lord, for by His grace, mercy, and love, He eternally saves those who believe in Jesus the Messiah and put their trust in Him. He will call them His children. Now the second fear not in this section is stated in verse 5. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you." The Lord is here speaking of the end time events. At the second coming, Jesus Christ is going to gather together His people dispersed across the globe. Notice He will call them home by name, as indicated by His illustration recorded in John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, which say, "But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So why is Jesus going to gather those whom He created to His glory? They are going to be His witness to the rest of mankind who are spiritually blind and deaf. They are to testify to the world of the mighty and miraculous things that He has done for them. He wants everyone to finally understand that there is no other Savior, because He is the only God that exists. Since there is no other God but the Lord Himself, nothing can thwart His will. He tells Israel in verse 14 that He will destroy the Babylonian Empire for the sake of Israel's survival. When Isaiah wrote this, Babylon was not a powerful nation. But by the time Israel was taken captive, the Babylonian Empire dominated the region, as we saw last week. It seemed impossible that Babylon could fall anytime soon. Isaiah reminds Israel that God has the power to do the impossible. And if it is His will, nothing can stop Him. And as an example, He uses the Lord's miraculous parting of the Red Sea, thereby saving Moses and the Israelites from Pharaoh's army. This reassures Israel that their God will provide a miraculous escape route out of captivity for them as well. In verse 18, the Lord's declaration is a major game changer for Israel. He now tells Israel to forget about the way things used to be. He says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." However, the Lord does not clearly explain this new thing. He uses imagery we have seen before of a spiritually restored land to his chosen people, a people he formed so that they may declare his praise. The Lord in Isaiah 42 and 43 is slowly revealing how their Messiah will bring changes to their relationship with the Lord. Prophet Jeremiah, who later followed Isaiah, gives more details on the Lord's new thing. In chapter 31, starting at verse 22, God describes the days of Israel's future. This would be after Jesus establishes his new covenant at his first coming, and then later returns to rule during the tribulation. Now, the Jeremiah passage is quite long. I encourage you to read it. It's very informative. Matter of fact, I encourage you to read all of Jeremiah because it really dovetails into our study this year and next year as well. But it's quite long, so let me just paraphrase the bullet points of what Jeremiah describes as the new thing. Israel will be restored to their land. The Lord will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Israel will have a glorious spiritual revival, and everyone will know and praise the Lord. The Lord will establish a new covenant with his people. The Lord will put his law in their minds and write it down on their hearts. Each person will be held responsible for their own sin versus the nation of Israel corporately being punished. And the Lord will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now, in this division, there are two phrases that I would like to expound upon as I end my lecture today. The first is from verse 7, where it says, "Everybody is called by name, whom I created for my glory." And second, from verses 10 and 12, where he says, "You are my witnesses." Now, some may ask, for what purpose did God create Israel, or why did God put up with hundreds of years of disrespect and rebellion from such a stiff-necked people? Well, in these statements that I just listed, the answer is given. First of all, God created Israel so that he might be glorified. By the Lord's mighty way in dealing with Israel, he showed the world that he was the only all-powerful living God. His perfect character, consisting of love, compassion, justice, and much, much more, show that he cares about every person he creates. Second, Israel would be the family to bring forth the world's Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew, and the Gospels record his genealogy all the way back to Abraham and even to Adam. God is glorified by his Son, who suffered death so that man, by faith in Christ, can be reconciled to God the Father and forever praise him in his presence. If Israel had not preserved God's word, then his covenant promises, prophecies, miracles would have been forgotten. Without any written proof, the nations of the world likely would not believe or will not believe. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, their Savior. And then thirdly, Israel was to be a witness to the world that God exists and his Son is the Messiah. Unfortunately, Israel kept God's story mostly to themselves and were terrible evangelists. God created Israel for these reasons. But guess what? They are also why he created you and me. My principle then in this section is our purpose in life is to place our trust in Jesus Christ, live a life that glorifies God, and then witness our faith to others. The Lord loves you, and he wants a relationship with you forever. He desires your praise and worship so that he might be glorified as Almighty God. By your faith in Christ, he will forgive you of your sins and save your soul so that you might come into his holy presence and fellowship with him forever. God does not desire man to perish in hell. So he commands you and I to go out in the world and tell others about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way to eternal salvation is but through him. Mark 16:15 quotes Jesus as saying to his disciples and to us today that we are to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a personal story that he wants us to share with others. Hearing our testimony helps believers see a living God working in our lives. It is an illustration, no, it's a reality, of God's word put into action. Your story may be the final bit of evidence the Holy Spirit will use to convict a lost person's heart that he needs a Savior as well. So sing a song to the Lord. Declare his name with praise. Shout out his mighty works in your life. And stir up courage to tell others of the new thing that the Lord has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. At his return, may our Savior find us fulfilling our created purpose in life. Lord, thank you for this time together with you. I ask that these words sink down into our heart. Lord, may we meditate on your word that we have studied this week. Lord, give us the strength and the courage and the will to apply these principles to our life. Let us be bold and proclaim your word to the Lord, that we may save as many as possible from suffering your wrath. In Jesus' name, amen.